We'll pause now for a moment of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to hear Rick deliver us a message today. We thank you for his ministry. We pray for his communication to us this morning. We're also extremely grateful to you, Father, for your continued grace and mercy to us as a congregation. We thank you for all that you have done for us over the years. And we now pause as we move into our service, that we recognize the fact that your grace is ever abundant. Therefore, we thank you for the blessings you shower upon us. We thank you for all of the things that are made available to us by your magnificent grace. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I think almost everyone here this morning knows Rick Hughes. He's been coming up here in August every year to give us his wisdom. And he's going to do so again today. For those of you who don't know Rick, he's been in the evangelistic business for about 40 years. He is from Birmingham, Alabama. He is a graduate of the University of Alabama. He says he doesn't have a degree, but he played football under Bear Bryant, so that makes him have a degree. So we're all proud about that. We're happy to have him today, and here's Big Rick Hughes.
What an introduction, huh? Good morning. Grace Doctrine Church, thank you for having me back here once again. It's always a great honor and a great privilege to be here and to see what God has been doing. I keep up with it quite often, but I don't get to come around this part of the country too much. But thank you. Thank you for having me. I'm heading over to Kansas City to join my pastor, Bobby Thiem, next week. He has a conference in Kansas City, so I'm going to meet up with him on Tuesday, and we'll be there for a few days. And just got back from Gatlinburg. We were up there 3 weeks ago. So I'm on the backside of a really busy schedule. And so sometimes if I look a little tired, that's why. So we leave here, go to Kansas City, leave Kansas City and go to Tallahassee, and leave Tallahassee and go to Albany, Georgia, and leave Albany, Georgia and go to Grand Haven, Michigan. That's all before September the 10th. So we got a lot of running around to do. I appreciate your prayer support so very much. My wife and I both do. Thank you so very much. As far as my ministry goes and what's going on with me, I don't know. Some people say there's a change, some change going on. I don't really know. I'm not speaking in as many schools as I used to. I used to get in about 15 schools a year for a week at a time. And a lot of the administrators that I knew have retired. They're out. As Joe said, I've been doing this since 1968. So a lot of them are out and they're gone, and these new guys come in. They come in, they retire from the public schools and they come into the private schools. And then the public schools, they don't have spiritual emphasis. And so they just don't think about having someone like me come in. But the schools that I still get into are where I know the headmasters and they know me, and usually they'll have me every year or two. And we're getting in 5 or 6 a year now. But that doesn't mean we're staying home. And one of the things that God has been doing is, it's been very interesting, is I've been able to assist my pastor, Bobby Thiem, as he's had a heavy travel schedule some this year. I've already been to Baraka 4 times filling in for him. And so when I get to go out, I'll usually teach 4 classes. And so that's what an honor. It's a scary thing to stand up in the pulpit at Baraka and teach the Word of God. But it is a great honor, and those people are so fantastic. And so we've been doing a lot of that and then going with Bobby to the conferences that he does, as well as filling in his absence. And then our radio ministry continues to grow. And we just added Tyler, Texas, to our radio program, our lineup there in Tyler now. And we're doing about 16 shows a week in different cities. And so that's an interesting, I never thought I'd wind up on the radio, but we have a radio program called The Flatline. And a colonel taught us this term years ago. forward line of troops, flat line. So what we're trying to do with the radio show is to discover any positive volition that may be out there and then funnel that positive volition to a source of teaching. And I had a lot of response over the years. Interestingly enough, most of the response I get comes out of California. Can you believe that? But out of Northern California, I have a radio show up around Sacramento, Grass Valley area, and I hear from those people constantly. But we also have a show in Shreveport, where Joe goes to host a conference every year. Have a show in Springfield, Missouri, Tucson, Arizona, Cheyenne, Wyoming, Houston, Texas, Waco, Texas, Maryland. I don't know. They're everywhere. I can't keep up with all of them, but all I know is they send a bill. It's used to, when you're in the ministry, they would pay you to come speak. Now I got to pay them to speak. When you're on the radio, it's not free. But the Lord has provided everything I need. I don't have any needs in regards to that. He takes care of all of those things. It's amazing to watch him do that. When you learn grace and you learn how to live by grace, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to watch. And one of the letters I got the other day from one of the listeners in California was, she said, thank you for not being a money grubber. She said, so many people on the radio, all they do is beg for money. And she said, I noticed you never ask for money. And that's right, we don't. I tell them that I'm here to verify and identify God's plan for your life. I think Joe came up with that term. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, that's up to you. But I'm going to give you the truth. And it's been a great honor to do that. We're going now on 500 Sundays that we broadcast across the country. So they're just on Sunday mornings on various talk radio stations. If you ever want to hear any of them, you can go to my website, which is rickhughesministries.org, O-R-G, and all the radio shows are listed there. You can click on them and play them. Or if you have an iPhone or mobile phone, you can go just type in Rick Hughes Ministries in your search engine on your phone, and it'll pull up our mobile website, and then just hit radio, and you'll see all the shows. And if you just touch one, it'll play on your phone. And they're 30 minutes each. And they're just some doctrine, just trying to establish, is there some positive volition out there? That's a great thing when we can find it. One of the things that I do as I travel and as I speak is I have the opportunity to get into different congregations, visit with different people. Not only in our own Bible study group where I live, Coosa River Bible Church, but Baraka and here and Albany Bible Church and Tallahassee Bible Church and other places, and just Christians that I know generally. Joe calls them Doritos rather than Cheetos, but they're out there, and I know a lot of those Doritos. So I want to talk to you this morning about a trend that I've been seeing across the country in the last few years. It's a very interesting trend. And it's not just within doctrinal churches, although it shouldn't be in doctrinal churches, but it's across the whole country. It's across the whole world. Even in the professional fishing side, which I keep up with that. You know, I love to bass fish. And as a matter of fact, right before I came up here, one of the reasons I'm tired is I fished at 3 o'clock in the morning. So I guess I should have went home and not stayed out there all night. But I'm even seeing writers write about it. And that is people that are complaining and griping and bitter all the time. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, because if there's any place that it should never be found, it's at Grace Doctrine Church or Baraka Church or any doctrinal church where you have enough biblical insight to avoid anything like that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning and approach it from a little bit of a different way. So before we do, let's kick off with a couple of verses. Did you bring your Bible with you today? Did you? I think I've got you up to date on everything that I'm doing. Have I? Has that got you squared away? Good. You can pray. If you want to pray for something, as the school year opens up, we have some feelers out to various schools. So please pray that these schools will open the doors. There's four or five of them right now. We're waiting on dates to line up. And, of course, you know, Gary Watson travels with me, and it's tremendous help for me. I couldn't do what I do without Gary's help. So keep Gary and Laura in your prayers, too, because it's tough on Laura when he's gone. I don't know. It may not be tough. She may be glad he's gone. Sometimes she'd tell me, keep him a few more days. I'm having too much fun. But, you know, it's tough on Gary traveling and trying to handle his ministry in the prisons as well. So, but we've been a good team traveling and working together. Okay, Ephesians 4:31, we'll start off with that. I'm just going to read this to you out of the New King James Version, and it's a passage that you should be familiar with. It says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking be put away from among you, along with all of your malice. And by the way, that's an imperative mood verb. That's not a request. So this is the Apostle Paul telling you in no uncertain terms that you do not have a license nor a right to ever complain about anything. Let all bitterness, and here's our interesting word, P-I-K-R-I-A, picria. And that's your word for bitterness. Let all your bitterness be put away. This is where it starts. This is the root emotional sin that kicks off what you're about to see here in the rest of this passage. This other stuff wouldn't be here if there wasn't bitterness. Bitterness is a root emotional sin that stems oftentimes more than not from jealousy. And so this passage in Ephesians, Paul kicks it off by saying, avoid bitterness. Let it be put away from you. Have you ever had a persimmon that's not ripe? It's a bitter fruit. I mean, they're good if you eat them when they're ripe, but if they're not ripe, do they make you have an ugly face? Ooh, you know what I'm talking about? Well, that's the way bitter people are. They just got an ugly face about them because they are full of bitter fruit. They're full of bitter gall. And that bitterness always leads to T-H-U-M-O-S, thumos. And thumos in your Bible is, of course, the emotional outburst of anger where you boil over, where you're mad. And it starts with this bitterness, and this bitterness, this is all progressive. It leads to thumos. Thumos leads to orge, O-O-R-G-E, orge. And that's agitation. That's Operation Red Face. I get that way sometimes when I'm driving. I did yesterday a few times. I don't know why it bothers me, but I get bitter driving sometimes, especially when people, when there's just a hole big enough to put a mouse between you and the car in front of you, and some guy's going to stick it in there, you know, and I'm like, ah! I think I went off with Joe. We were talking yesterday. I went off two or three times with Joe because of the way people were driving. So I got Operation Red Faced a few times, but I was able to maintain my poise and not show my disappointment by flashing the bird or anything, but you've never done that, have you? Hi. Bitterness, anger, emotional sin, clamor. See that word clamor? That's an interesting word. That's onomatopoeia, but it's the word krauge, K-R-A-U-G-E. K-R-A-U-G-E. Krauge. That means to make the sound of a crow. And so it's, the onomatopoeia sounds like what it represents. So, crow, crow, crow. You know, you've heard the crow early in the morning. That's a bitter person running their mouth. And so they just love to hear themselves talk. Sometimes they're talking to nobody, but they're just running their mouth about whatever they have that is that they want to complain about. And then it moves into blasphemia, blaspheming. And this is speech that injures people. And from there you go to malice, and that is kakia, K-A-K-I-A, and that's the desire to injure someone, the desire to hurt someone, to injure them with physical pain. That's a progressive pattern. Boom, 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 boom. Always. It starts out with this jealousy sometimes, and I'm going to show you an illustration today where a jealous person was nailed by the Apostle Peter. Peter spotted what was going on and the bitterness that was involved from his jealousy. So that's our first passage. We are mandated to stay away from bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. It must be put away from you along with all malice. And he wrote this to the church at Ephesus. And you are not the church at Ephesus. You're Grace Doctrine Church. But this applies to you as well. You do not have a license to be bitter. You do not have a license to get angry or to get mad at anyone, regardless of how they treat you. We'll talk more about that. Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully. Whoever wrote this, whether it was Apollos or Paul, I don't know, but looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many are defiled. Well, Joe and I were talking about this word yesterday. Because of this bitterness that springs up, many can be defiled. The word defiled is an interesting word. M-I-A-I-N-O. It can be miaino. And this means to, M-I-A-I-N-O. I think I spelled that right. M-I-A-I-N-O. M-I-A-I-N-O. I. This should be N-O. Got me? M-I-A-I-N-O. Miaino. That actually means to stain. But it came to mean the people that had the thunder bucket in bedroom at night. They didn't have indoor plumbing, you know. I mean, have you ever, I used to go to my great aunt's house and she didn't have indoor plumbing. And I asked her one time, the first time I went, I said, where's the bathroom? She said, honey child, it's out in the backyard. I went out to the outhouse and there were red wasps in there. I wasn't going in that thing, man. You know, and there's probably snakes in there too. I don't know. But at night, I said, what do you do if you have to go to the bathroom? She said, use the thunder bucket. And I'm like, what's that? And she pulled this pan out from underneath the bed. And that's, if you had to go to the bathroom, you use, and then you threw it out the next morning. Well, this is what miaino was. It's what's in that pan. But there's another word used, and it's also translated defile. Same word. But this time, it's the word M-O-L-U-N-O. M-O-L-U-N-O. Maluno. And that word means to smear. And that word is found, for example, in 1 Corinthians 8:7, and Revelation 3:4, and in Revelation 14:4. So one of them means to stain. Miaino means to stain. That's seen in John 8:28, Titus 1:5, and Hebrews 12:15. So we have miaino and maluno, and both translated defile in the English language. So the bottom line is this. We are not allowed to stain or smear other people because we are jealous or bitter against them. When you get jealous or you get bitter or you get angry, you are in effect throwing your poop on them. That's exactly what you're doing. You're stinking them up, and you could stink up the whole church. I mean, you talk about a sewer backup. You let one person in this congregation get bitter or jealous or angry, there's a sewer back up in this congregation that'll stink up everything. It ain't got nothing to do with the sewer. It's got to do with the attitude of the person who's creating the mess. So this word bitterness, pikria, means to cut or penetrate the senses, to be bitter to the taste. And some of the synonyms used with it are animosity, antagonism, hostility, etc. Now, there's a passage that I want you to see. You got your Bible handy? Go to Matthew 20. I want to show you how the Lord diffused bitterness. And this is the job of the pastor, really. When Joe sees it coming, I mean, he has no choice but to diffuse it. In Matthew 20, you will find in verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to the Lord Jesus Christ with her sons, and she knelt down and asked something from Jesus. This is Operation Humility.
Jesus, could I have a word with you, please?
With the two boys in tow. You know, reminds me of Mary Pinckney, which is Douglas MacArthur's mother. She was known to do this on occasion. And anyhow, she knelt down, and the Lord said, "Well, what do you want?" And she said, "Would you grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom?" Now, obviously, they hadn't figured out yet that the kingdom had been delayed. See, what they signed up for is not what they got. They thought they were going to usher in the kingdom and serve with the Lord in the kingdom. And the kingdom was delayed. He told them that. He was rejected. And the kingdom is coming, yes, in the millennium. But the church age would be inserted. And he had to prepare the disciples to become apostles and minister in the church age. These guys still didn't have a clue what was going on. They didn't sign up to be wanted criminals. They signed up to be heroes in the kingdom. And the king was rejected. So here they come with their mama. And they're like, these other jerks back here don't have it. I got it. You know, my boys are better than all the rest of those people. Isn't this just like some parent that thinks her son's the best baseball player on the team or the best football player? You know, get a grip on it. That's where a lot of it starts, jealousy and athletic competition, even in sports. And so some parent starts complaining to the coach. "You're not playing my son. You're not giving my son a chance." I've seen that for years. My wife was a coach. She saw it day in and day out. It's one of the reasons she quit coaching, is because of the political pressure from the mayor and the people in charge of the city, who... maybe some parent would go to the mayor and say, "Why can't you get that coach to let my daughter play?" So the mayor would come to my wife and say, "You need to play so-and-so's daughter." Well, see, that was a big contributor to his election campaign. Oh, this goes on. This is politics at the dirtiest part. Even affects sports. Jesus answered and said, "You don't know what you're asking." And then he asked them, "Are you think you're able to be baptized what I'm about to be baptized with?" And listen to their answer. "Yeah, sure, we can do it." All right. That showed you right there. They didn't understand what was about to come down the pipe. But listen in verse 24. Drop down and look at it. "When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers." This word "greatly displeased" means that they were irritated. And I want you to make a note here. Irritation is not sin. It's not a sin to be irritated. It's a sin when you promote the irritation to anger or bitterness. And these guys were about, these other 10 were about to be bitter about what had happened. And look what the Lord did. The Lord called them aside. Jesus called them to himself and said, "I need to give you guys a lesson here. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, and yet it is not so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you must first be your servant." And our Lord had to teach them a little lesson on humility. And this is the problem. People with arrogance have no humility, and they are the first ones to get bitter because they think they've been wronged. They think they've been overlooked, or they think they've been stepped on, or they think they've been treated wrong. And so they get bitter, jealous, angry, and it just goes on and on and on. Irritation is not a sin, but it can be converted to a sin. So Ephesians 5:15 says, "Walk circumspectly," or accurately, "not like a fool, but as a wise person, redeeming the time." So let me give you some principles on this, okay? By the way, what time am I supposed to shut up? 10:30. Okay. Can I go to 11? All right, let's go. Point one, here's some principles. I seem to learn better when there are principles, don't you? I mean, I do. I learn good. One, here it is. The number one destroyer of churches is the bitterness produced by unfair circumstances in the congregation. That's the number one destroyer of churches. The bitterness produced by unfair circumstances in the congregation. Someone gets treated in the way they don't want to be treated. Fair or unfair. By the way, let me show you something. You need to remember this. See, it starts out as a child. This is where a child has to learn authority orientation. And some people don't learn it. When a decision is made by a person in authority, that decision can be a good decision or it can be a bad decision. It doesn't make any difference to you. What the difference is how you handle it. So if they make a bad decision in regard to you, you can react with bitterness or you can respond with forgiveness. Now, which one do you think the Lord wants you to do? Well, he doesn't want you to react. That's emotional. As long as they make good decisions in regards to you, you're happy. But if they make a bad decision in regards to you, you're angry. And this is where a child has to learn this right off the bat. And there's nothing like getting whipped for something you didn't do. I mean, that'll teach you that lesson real quick. And I can give you some illustrations of this. I remember several good illustrations of this, but one of them is Bobby Van Buren down at Wilkerson County Christian School in Woodville, Mississippi, who got whipped by the headmaster because he wouldn't read out loud in class. And I mean, he whipped him three times. The boy was unrepentant. He said, "You're going to go back down there and read? No. Bam, bam, bam. You're going to go back down there and read? No. Bam, bam, bam." I mean, tears coming out of this kid's eyes. This kid went on to be voted the number one outstanding football player in the whole state. And Mr. Lindsay, who's gone to be with the Lord now, finally, with his kid crying, he said, "What's wrong with you, boy? Why won't you go back down there and read?" And he admitted, he said, "I don't know how to read. I never learned." And he was a new kid, had transferred in that year to that school, had come out of the public schools, and he didn't know how to read. And he just got his fanny tore up for something he didn't do wrong. He just didn't want to admit that he didn't know how to read. Mr. Lindsay felt terrible. But you know, instead of this kid saying, "My dad's going to come up here and beat your brains out. We're going to sue this school. I'm not." He didn't do that. He took it. And he handled it because he had humility. Whenever you're treated unfairly or treated wrong or crossed and you don't handle it, you don't have any humility because you're thinking about yourself and what they did to you. What they did to you is not an issue. The issue is what you did to yourself when you didn't handle it. Two, the number one test failed by many mature believers is in this area. They react to circumstances, fair or unfair, that offend them. They react to circumstances, fair or unfair, that offend them. That's the number one test failed by many believers. But what did you do the last time you were offended in this church? You can't sit there and tell me you've never been offended. Sure you have. There's some offensive people in here. So when they offended you, how did you handle it? Three, it doesn't seem to matter how much Bible doctrine we have. Arrogant people still cannot keep an even-minded attitude when they're crossed, when they're disrespected, or when they're ignored. In spite of the doctrine, in spite of the classes they've been to, in spite of the notebooks full of doctrine, this is the one area that there's no application. This is the one area where people fail to put the dots together. So you get crossed, rejected, ignored, disrespected. And instead of responding with impersonal love and forgiveness, you react with bitterness, jealousy, and anger. Four, this sort of person takes it all personal. They just cannot use impersonal love and forgive the people who wronged them. Can't do it. Now, let's give you a couple of other principles that go with this. I'm sorry to be so tough today, but this has got to be said. All right? One, as soon as you open your mouth and complain about how you were treated, you have failed the test. As soon as you open your mouth, whether it's in a text or whether it's in a phone call or whether it's to a friend or even to your spouse, as soon as you open your mouth and complain, that's the key word, complain about how you were treated, you fail the test. Where'd you get that? Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Everything. Do you think you have a right to complain because you were treated unfairly? That's what our Lord had to teach these disciples. You don't have a right to complain about what she did. It's none of your business to start with. And secondly, you better get some humility because you don't even understand what's coming down the pipe yet. Two, all complaints are to be taken to the Lord, not to your friends or to your spouse. All complaints. Where'd you get that? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your worries and all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Psalm 55:22, cast your cares on Him. Now here's the problem. If you are out of fellowship because you have unconfessed sin in your life, and that sin is the sin of bitterness, how can you cast your cares on the Lord until you rebound first and get back in fellowship? You can't do it. So let's not forget that the mechanics of this is, first of all, to rebound your anger and your failure to respond. Father, I just made an idiot out of myself again. Should have kept my mouth shut. I know I have no right to do this. Get back in fellowship. And then turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's open 24 hours a day. The Lord can handle the injustice you face. Sometimes it's for a reason. Sometimes it's to teach you something. Sometimes it's to prosper you and bless you in a way you've never even seen or never even imagined. There's some of you sitting here today that are having unbelievable lives because of things that you went through that were not fair. And yet you handled them, and look what God did. Three, sharing your reaction with your friends or with your spouse will cause them to enter into your bitter web as you seek to justify yourself and vilify them. Sharing your reaction with your friends or your spouse causes them to enter into your bitter web as you seek to justify yourself and vilify them. Them, who's them? That's the one who wronged you, the one who irritated you. So you get on the phone or you get a text or you say, let me tell you what that so-and-so did to me today. And off you go. Can't believe what I've done and the way they treated me. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up as it fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to the ones that hear. Where do you get off not obeying that? Where do you get off thinking that you have a pass? That you have the right to slander or malign or criticize another person because you're bitter or angry or jealous. Four. Your happiness or your unhappiness does not depend on how you're treated. Doesn't have anything to do with it. It depends on how you use the problem-solving devices. You don't believe me? Remember the words of our Lord in Luke 11:27-28. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. If you don't know the word of God, you're never going to be happy. Listen, you're going to be the most miserable person in the world because all you're going to ever have is minus H, neutral H, because you're going to depend on people and you're going to depend on circumstances to make you happy, and it's not going to happen. Circumstances are going to let you down. People are going to let you down, and you're not going to be happy. Your happiness does not depend on how people treat you. Your happiness does not depend on your circumstances. Your happiness depends on what you think. And that's why the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says you must renovate your thinking in Romans 12, 1 through 3. Stop thinking in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. This is the issue, what you think. So you can think one or two things. You can think that SOB, or you can think, Father, here's a test, I got to pass. But sometimes you don't think at all. You know why? Because this is not thinking. When your emotional button is pushed, that's not thinking. That's reacting. And so you're tired. You're worn out. You're having to do everything yourself. Nobody's helping you. And boom, off you go. You blow up. And to make it worse is you blow up and tell somebody. You start dropping a few names about what so-and-so did or so-and-so did. You're out of line. 5. Bitterness can be fueled by jealousy or by anger or by several other mental attitude sins. Bitterness can be fueled by jealousy or by anger or several other mental attitude sins. And Proverbs 14:30 says this, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. So if you have bitter jealousy and envy in your life, I can tell you what you're going to do. You're going to shorten your life. Your bones are going to rot. That's an idiom for saying you're going to shorten your life. You're going to hurt. You're going to ache. That's part of what the problem may be today with you. You ever thought about that? Maybe some cause of the way you feel might be because of the way God's dealing with you, because of the way you've been acting lately. It happens. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We're going to put this into action here. We're going to actually see it at work. Acts chapter 8. Have you been offended yet? You haven't been offended, have you? No. I know what you're saying. Who told him about me? Nobody told me about you. Where does he get off talking about that? Listen, this is what the Lord told me to talk about. I didn't just show up here and, I mean, this is what I've been wrestling with. David, Father, are you sure you want me to go up there and say that? Go up there and say that. So here we are. And here is Acts chapter 8, and here you're going to see bitterness in action. And it's very subtle. But a lot of times people don't spot it. I'm going to read now Acts chapter 8. At that time, well, actually it starts with Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. You remember that? Stephen is stoned right here. So let me set the circumstances. The resurrection has occurred. The Holy Spirit has come. The disciples are now preaching boldly in the streets. Stephen is arrested and stoned, and a plot. They get a bunch of people to lie about what he said, got some people in there to implicate him, and they stoned him, and the other disciples, other apostles split town. They leave because of the persecution. But the church in Jerusalem is still going. James is still there. The seven deacons that were chosen, they're still there. All right, but the apostles got out of town because the heat was on them. And this is no different. Our Lord Jesus Christ often left town when the heat got on him. He often withdrew. I promise you. So at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, verse 2, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the churches, entering every house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Does that sound like SWAT teams today? I mean, if they think you got some drugs in your house, a SWAT team will show up. and they won't even knock. They'll just do search warrant, bam, 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 and they'll come in and they'll drag you off before you have time. And I've heard of cases where they even arrested CIA agents. They could have went on the internet and found out who these people are, but instead they got an anonymous tip by some informer, and they went to the wrong house and banged in. Has it happened at your house yet? It might one day. They might hear one day you're a Christian and that you oppose some new law that's come out that says we have to be inclusive to all people. And maybe you don't agree with that. And so you say something. Oh, here comes the morality to police to get you. The SWAT team may be coming yet, Joe Griffin. Rick Hughes, it may be coming. And so the SWAT team shows up, Saul's in charge of it, and they all got on their bulletproof vests and their dogs and canines, and here they come, dragging these Christians out. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord listened to the things spoken by Philip, because they heard and saw the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. He's actually healing demon-possessed people. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. See, this was his credit card. This was his sign of authority. This was proof that he was an apostle, that he had the gift to do these things. And I'll show you where the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the ability to heal the lame and to cast out demons. I'll show you that in a minute. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then, I went too far, excuse me. Let's go back up. There was a certain man called Simon. You see that in the passage? You're not even looking at your Bible. Y'all looking at me like, what passage? Verse 9, Acts 8. There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and he astonished the people of Samaria. Astonished is the key word. He had them all mesmerized. I mean, if he came around, everybody's eyes got big, and it was like waiting on David Blaine to show up and levitate himself on the streets of New York, you know. And he claimed that he was someone great. They believed that. They all gave heed. Listen to that. They all listened. From the least to the greatest, that's from the children to the older people, say, this man is a great power of God. And they listened to him because he astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed. And he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. And he was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Question, was Simon a Christian? Yeah, he believed. It's in the Word of God. This man's a believer. He has accepted Christ. That's important you remember that, okay? And the second thing you got to remember is once he accepted Christ, keep this in mind, the most powerful person in that city had been Simon. Okay? He was not the center of attention anymore. Who was the center of attention now? Philip. And so since he wasn't the center of attention, he got as close to the center of attention as he could get. He buckled up right to Philip. So everywhere Philip went, Simon was with him. So people would see him. See? He was seeking attention still. And when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. These are two men who were at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. James is still in Jerusalem. Peter and John come down. They came down and they prayed with them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." You know, there are a lot of people that have a lot of money that try to buy their way to influence with their money. They buy their way into the ministry by giving a large gift. There's always strings attached sometimes. And so people with money want to be recognized and to have attention. And since they're not being recognized and having attention, then they want to give their money to get the attention, to get the applause. This man had a reason what he wanted to do. You'll see it here in a minute. So Peter said, "Your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Rebound or repent because of this wickedness and ask God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart would be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by your iniquity." How did bitterness get into this picture? Where did that come from? I mean, the guy just wanted to have the power. Why would Peter pick up that he was bitter? You're going to see that. "Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.' So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Now, I'm going to stop here for now, because when I come back after the break, I'm going to break this down and show you where this bitterness came from. You're going to see what Peter saw, what Philip didn't see. See, it's real easy as a person in the ministry, when someone with money wants to be your friend and they're willing to lavish you with their wealth, it's easy to be grateful for that kind of attention. And for some reason or another, Philip didn't realize what was going on. But it didn't take Peter but about one day to see it and spot it and nail it. And so when we come back, we're going to see this and we're going to understand it. And hopefully you are going to understand what this study about bitterness is all about, because it's critical. This church, or any church, can be destroyed by one bitter person who stains and smears the congregation with miaino or maluno, because you can't handle rejection. You can't handle unfair treatment. You can't handle contempt that comes your way, and you run your mouth and talk about it to other people. You'll destroy this church. And you might not even know you're doing it. Destroy any church. This is something that every pastor has to deal with, and that's why it has to be reminded people often. You're not authorized to complain ever just because you think you were mistreated. So let's hang in there. We'll come back after the break, and we'll pick it back up. Now let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege to see these things, for the insight that we've been given by means of God the Holy Spirit. And we pray today, as people are here, that they would listen, learn, and apply into their lives the principles that we are suggesting. And you know, Father, it's always possible that someone could be here without Christ, without hope, and even without eternal life. And listening to me talk about this stuff, that's not going to make any sense to them at all. It's probably the most boring thing they've ever heard. So it's my prayer that by being here in this congregation, they might realize one thing, that if they die today, they would not go to heaven. Why? because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. They have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Please let them know. Please convince them today, if they are here. The number one decision we must all make is, what think ye of Christ? We must all come to the point where we believe in Him and receive Him as our Savior, or else we will never start the journey in our life. It all begins with faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. So our time together is well spent as we lift Him up and as we examine Your Word. And it is our prayer that He would be glorified and we would be edified, for we ask it in His name. Amen.